Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. Somebody tell me what chapter. No? Another one. 27 more. Where have we always been starting this study in? Talking about the tabernacle of David. What? Somebody said it. 15. Acts 15. Verse 16. That's where the 6 came from. Acts chapter 15 and verse 16. Want to read it? A lot of you haven't been here on some of the teachings that we've done. I think this is about the fifth message that we've shared about the tabernacle of David. And there's no way I can go back and even recapture or summarize all that's been said. So I'm just going to have to dive in here and hope you can follow us along. But in Acts chapter 15, what's been happening here is that Paul has been ministering to the Gentiles in Antioch, and some of the Jews come to Antioch and begin to tell Paul that he must have these Gentiles circumcised with the circumcision of Moses. And so Paul gets in an argument with them, and finally they decide to go down to Jerusalem to get the dispute settled. So Paul does, and they go to Jerusalem, and Peter speaks, and Paul speaks, and they all say their part. And then finally, James, who is kind of the head of the whole system there, the whole church, or the number one apostle, as it might be, he stands up and gives a word, and the word settles the whole dispute. And the word that we find that decides this dispute is in verse 16, actually begins at 13, but let's start reading at verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now what God has just spoken through James is that he will rebuild again the tabernacle of David. And it saddens me that we don't understand and know what the tabernacle of David is, because I am positively sure that God today is rebuilding it. Right now, he's in the midst of rebuilding the tabernacle of David. And the thing there that I've emphasized is that another word for build again is rebuild. That's what the Strong's Concordance says. It means to rebuild. The build again means to build or to rebuild. And in your newsletters this week, I gave you a whole list of things that word means. It means revival. It means to revive again. It means to breathe breath into it again. It constantly means to redo it again. Restore, reconstruct, restoration. All of these are the same types of words that can come around another corner and maybe try to get us to see what God's doing. God's having a big revival right now, and he's doing it his way. You know, a lot of times we'll have revivals, and we want our kind of a speaker, and we want our kind of a guy to come in and have the revival and have it the way we want him to have it, but God's having a revival his way. I like that. I'd rather go to his kind of revival than to go to my kind of revival. And he continuously says, and it's four times in verse 16, he says, I will do it. I will return, and I will build, and I will build again, and I will set it up. Who's going to do this thing? God's going to do it. And it doesn't matter if we agree with it, or if we don't agree with it, or if we want it, it don't matter beans to God. God's going to do it. And I just want to be a part of it. You know what I mean? When he moves, I want to go with him. And I don't want to fight with him. I want to go with him. And if he's doing something, I want to be in the midst of it. Whenever he goes someplace, I plan on following him. I don't like to go off by myself. I like God to go with me. So he says he's going to do this. And then it's for the purpose in verse 17 that the residue of men, or that all of us, might seek after the Lord. Now, that's important. I know that we love God. I know that we love Jesus. I know that we're in love with Him and falling in love with Him. And we're getting closer and closer to Him as we grow in our walk with the Lord. But it says here that the residue of men might seek after Him. Something God's doing today is causing people to seek after Him. Something that He's doing right in the midst of this church, right in the midst of this city, something He's doing across this state, across this nation, and in this world, is big, people. It's big, and it's causing people to seek Him. And we call it praise and worship. God is in the midst of a revival, of a restoring again, of a rebuilding again, of a restoration, or however that you want to put it. God's in the middle. God is right in the very middle of causing praise and worship to come forth. And it's in a way that people are beginning to seek after Him in a way they've never sought after Him before. We're seeing things happen in the midst. We're seeing spiritual worship and things begin to happen, just like it happened in the book of Acts, simply because of a spontaneous praise and worship that's starting to happen right now in the church. We're beginning to seek after God in our praise services, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom My name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And once again, He emphasizes who's doing all these things. Who's doing them? The Lord is doing it. Now, I got a part in it, and you've got a part in it, but let's put the honor where honor is due. God's doing this thing. God's doing it. What I want to start on tonight is go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and just real quickly what we have been looking at. Wondered where you were. 1 Chronicles 15. What we have been looking at, of course, has been the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And we have watched it. We saw that it was in the tabernacle of Moses at Shiloh, that there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel, and Hophni and Phinehas barged into the holiest of holies and took out the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth and took it to the battle with the Philistines and still lost the battle. Ichabod was rode across Shiloh and across even the tabernacle of Moses. I hope maybe we'll see tonight. The glory has departed. They went to the battle and the Philistines won, captured the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, took it to the temple of Dagon, remember? Set it up in there, and the next morning Dagon was falling over on his face worshiping the Ark of the Covenant. The next day they come back in there after they had set him up, and he was down again, except this time he wasn't but a stump, and his arms and his head was whacked off, and he was just a stump laying there worshiping God. God smote them with emrods and mice. He smote all the Philistines, and every city didn't want it. They gave it to another city, and they gave it to another city, and finally they put it on a new cart with a sacrifice of emrods and mice and sent it back to Israel. Israel got it, and they were excited, and I guess they were curious to see what was inside of it. They'd never seen it unveiled, and so they took the lid off of it, and 50,000 and 70 were destroyed. 50,000 and 70 of Israelites, 50,000 and 70 of God's people were destroyed by the law. When you move the blood off of the mercy seat, when you take that off of the law, the wages of sin are still death. We have all still sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the mercy seat of our life, we'll all die. Now, that's what happened. They moved that mercy seat off. The law took its course. And the wages of sin was death. Now, then we saw that David wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant back. I'm trying to just run through this because so many of you haven't been here through this teaching. David wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant back to his people during Saul's reign. They did not seek after the things of the Lord. It was an old order type of a thing, and they weren't seeking after God. That's what we just saw, that the residue of men might seek after God again. That's why he's restoring the tabernacle of David. During Saul's time, they did not seek after God, and so now it's the time that David wants to bring the presence of God back to the city of David, which is Mount Zion. I'll show you that in just a little while. He wants to bring the presence of God to Zion and have the presence of God there. The tabernacle of Moses is in functioning. It is set up over on Mount Gibeon, and they've got the outer court, the holy place, but an empty holy of holies because the Ark of the Covenant's not there. So David wants to go down and bring back the Ark of the Covenant. So he to Abinadab's house. That's what I was stuttering trying to remember the name. Wanted to go to Abinadab's house, and so he did. He went to Abinadab's house and put it on a new cart just like the Philistines did. And Uzzah saw the ark shaking when the oxen stumbled, and he reached up and touched that Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And what happened to Uzzah? God struck him. God don't need any help. If you start trying to help God too much, he'll strike you. And Uzzah found that out real quick. So David was discouraged and saddened because of the good thing that he wanted to do the wrong way. So he took the ark off of the cart, put it back into another house, Obed-Edom's house, and left it there for 3 months. And in that 3 month time, we saw that he prepared a place. We saw that he got in due order. We saw that he got sanctified priest. What was the other one? He done 4 or 5 different things there in those 3 months, getting ready for the return again of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And so finally in 3 months, he went back and got it again, and that's where we started last week. Now, last week we saw that he brought the Ark of the Covenant in, but this time he didn't put it on a new cart. Who carried it? The priest carried it. There has to be an anointed priesthood to carry the presence of the Lord. Has to be. You can't do it on a new thing. A cart represents a new thing. You can't put an Ark of the Covenant, you can't put the presence of God on a new thing. You can't hang bananas from the ceilings and say be part of the bunch, or give away goldfish, or have helicopter rides. You can't do new things. You got to get in the Word of God, get in due order, and let the priest carry the presence. Not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Not that kind of presence. That's the kind of way of presence that most of us want the Lord. We want the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We want him to give us something, don't we? We want him to bless us. But the presence I'm talking about is spelled P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. His presence with us. Him being here in our very midst. That's the presence that David wanted in Zion. So he went back in 3 months after he had gotten ready, and he had the priests sanctify themselves, and they took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth to the tabernacle of David that David had pitched for the ark, and they put it in there. And that's what we saw last week. Now, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 27. And what I want you to see now is a revelation in David of the king-priest ministry. Now, are New Testament believers kings and priests? Yes. We have been made kings and priests by the blood of Jesus. But David was a king, was he not? David was the king of Judah and the king of Israel, and he was king. Was he a priest? Were kings supposed to offer sacrifices? Were kings supposed to offer bullocks and burnt offerings and peace offerings to God? Or was the priest supposed to do that? The priest were supposed to do that. But David did it. I'm fixing to show you. And also, David dressed like a priest. I still think there's something there. I still think there's a way of dressing that we need to maintain. I'll leave that alone. But David dressed like a priest. And look at verse 27. And David was clothed. That was good, wasn't it? David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, And all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the songs with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Now notice that he wore linen, and he had an ephod on. I'm fixing to show you, this tells me that he's a priest. Now look down in chapter 16, and verses 1, 2, and 3. Not only did he dress like a priest, but he acted like one. So they brought the ark of God and set in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of the offerings and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to everyone. Now this is important, so don't forget this, verse 3. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Now that's communion. All of Israel had communion at the presence of the Lord. Isn't that good? And you bring the presence of the Lord into a house, into its tabernacle, into its tent. God wants to have communion with you, but you should also want to have communion with your brothers and your sisters. That's God's way. I want to look at a couple of other ones that tell me about David. David, first of all, was a king, and kings were not to offer sacrifices, but David did. Can you see David more here as a New Testament believer or as an Old Testament believer? New Testament believer. Because we are made kings and priests. And so I'm seeing David here as a New Testament believer. Let's go over to Hebrews 7. Hold your finger in there because we're coming back in a little while. It might be a while. You might can let it go and just find it again. Hebrews chapter 7. And verses 1, 2, and 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also God gave a tenth part of all, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, how long does this Melchizedek priesthood last? Continually. He abides continually. There's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death. He's much like Christ in that he abides continually. Now look at verse 15. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. What is the power of a Melchizedek priesthood? Eternal life. Endless life. That's the kind of priesthood that Jesus has. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who are we then priests after the order of? Melchizedek. After Jesus first, but then after Melchizedek. Now, most of us don't know about this Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? What is this guy? Who is this? You see, but you need to understand the Word of God so you can find what kind of a priesthood that you're after. And the kind of priesthood that we're after is the kind that never dies, that never ends. It's continually, and it's under the power of an eternal life. Now let's look over to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now this was the order after which Melchizedek, or the order which Jesus came, was after the order of this Melchizedek. And the primary thought that you need to get there is communion. Do you see where he had communion there with Abraham? With Abraham, however, whichever one you want to go with, because it's going to end up the same. But he had communion there. David had communion with his people. Jesus has communion with his people. That's what I'm trying to get you to see, is that this king-priest ministry, all the way from the Melchizedek order, all the way through to the New Testament believer, is very significant in the tabernacle of David. And what's God restoring today? The tabernacle of David. With the whole thing. Now, the first thing that you got to see is that David was king. He wasn't the priest. But yet he offered sacrifices. He took part as a New Testament believer did. Now, I'm not going to turn to these scriptures. You can just write them down if you want to look them up. But it talks about the linen and the ephod that he wore. Now, in Exodus chapter 28, verses 42 and 43, you can read there where, well, let's look at it. We're not here at it. Go on to Leviticus. I mean, Exodus. Exodus chapter 28. Interesting thought here in this. It tells the priest who they are to minister to. Who they are ministers to. We're not. And again, you know, I know sometimes I sound like I'll harp on something, but I probably do. But again, sometimes we want God to minister to us, God to minister to us, God to minister to us. But as a New Testament believer, your responsibility is to minister to God. Look, just look at verse 1 and 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me. Now God's speaking here. You see? And look at verse 3 at the bottom of it. Don't want to read the whole thing. That he may minister unto me in the priest office. The bottom of verse 4. That he may minister unto me in the priest office. Who's a priest supposed to minister to? To God. New Testament priesthood still ministers to God. Now look at verse 41. The end of it. May minister unto me in the priest office. So this whole chapter is dealing with ministering to God, not God ministering to us. And we need to learn that one day. And we're looking at it as we look through the book of Joshua, and we're seeing that on the other side of Canaan, when you enter into kingdom type living, and I hope that term kingdom doesn't offend anybody. If you get a concordance out and you'll find out which one Jesus used the most, you'll find he only used church twice, kingdom the rest of the time. But the term kingdom, when you get into that type of a realm of a living, the abundant life of John 10:10, when you start ministering into that life, it's no more looking at God as our provider, which he is and which we know, and he will provide all of our need according to his riches and glory. Yeah, we know that. But on the other side of the Jordan River, when you enter into the abundant life that Jesus speaks about, you are now ministering to him. We're not the issue anymore. Do we remember that? Now, over there in the wilderness, we're the issue. He is our provider. We have to depend on Him for everything. He's going to feed us. He's going to clothe us. He's going to protect us. He's going to give us our air conditioning in the summertime with the cloud, and He's going to give us our light by the fire at night. I mean, He's going to do it all for us. He's going to give us our water to drink, our meat to eat. In the wilderness, we are directly dependent upon Him as children. But our purpose is not to stay children. We are changed from glory to glory, from strength to strength, and we're admonished in the Bible to be conformed or molded into whose image? Did He stay a baby? No, Mary and Joseph didn't have to take care of Him. He grew up. And that's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to grow up and go across Canaan and into an abundant lifestyle. And over there, we're not the issue. My goodness, I'm teaching Joshua chapter 6. But he walked up to the Lord, and the Lord had a sword drawn, just like He did in Revelation. And He said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And what did the Lord say? "Neither." You got it all wrong, Joshua. I'm the captain. You're for me or you're against me. There's no me for you stuff anymore. Over on this side of Jordan, over here where it's tough, where there's real giants, over here where it's tough, where there's real Hittites and Hivites and Jebusites and a real Jericho to conquer, over here where it's real, I'm the captain. You'll do what I say do. You're not the issue anymore. The army is the issue. Us as a unit is an issue. Us as a people is an issue. That's what's an issue to God, not individuals. Well, Tabernacle of David, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? All right, what am I trying to get out of here? Oh, okay, we're looking at the linen. Look at verse 42, Exodus 28:42. Now, he's talking here to Moses, and he's talking about the clothing of the priest. And he says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." And it gives you the description of them. Now, who remembers, and I know somebody does, what is linen in Revelation 19? What? Righteousness. Finally, it says over there, the bride has finally adorned herself with linen, with the righteousness. Finally, it's happened. Now that's what the priest that we're supposed to be wear. Righteousness. You can wear linen also, but the typology here is that this priesthood, New Testament priesthood, it's linen in the Old Testament, it's the typologies. When you get to the New Testament, your linen becomes righteousness, and your priesthood should be righteous priesthood. They wore linen, and 43 also, I think, says it. "And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister to the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Ministry is supposed to be righteous. If it's not righteous, it's not. Here again. Let's try it again. Ministry is supposed to be righteous. And if it's not righteous, it's not ministry. Good. You got to be righteous to be ministry. To be in true New Testament ministry, you got to wear your linen breeches. Cover your nakedness. There's a lot there. I'll leave it alone. All right. One more thing. Let's look at chapter 29, verse 4 and 5. You didn't get that, did you? Cover you. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed. Why? Because of their nakedness. Your righteousness covers your nakedness. And I'm not talking about fig leaves. Your coats of skin. Somebody died so that we can have our righteousness, so that our nakedness can be clothed. The ephod, Exodus 29, 4 and 5. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water, which is the Word. All right, now I'm not getting on this. I'm just wanting you to see the types here. But Aaron and his sons, the priesthood. All right? In verse 5 it says, "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod." Now that's what David wore. David wore linen and an ephod. And that's what they, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle and the ephod. So David now is wearing priestly garments. I'm wanting you to see that David is a New Testament type of a priest. He's a king and he's a priest. Are you seeing it? David now, and this is what God is restoring today. That's why it's so important that we understand king-priest ministry, order of Melchizedek. What does order of Melchizedek mean? The power of an endless life. You know, all this stuff ties in together. This is what God is doing right now. I mean, now we're in the middle of it. This generation shall not pass. This is it. We're widening it up. Now, the second thing then that we saw was the linen ephod and the linen. Now then, David offered burnt and peace offerings before the Lord. 2 Samuel 6:17. That's on our way back where we need to go anyway. Second Samuel 6:17, "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst." Let's back up. I read too fast. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it" where? "In his place." Now we're talking about a box covered with gold, and they call it his. And we saw last week as they crossed the Jordan, well, as they followed the ark of the covenant around the walls of Jericho, they said they went before the Lord, and they were speaking about this box covered with gold. The nation of Israel thought of this gold box as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that important to them. It's not a box, it's a person. That the gold speaks of the divine nature, and it's covered, the gold covers the wood, which is the mankind and the corruptible nature, but we've been through all of that, and you know all of that. But just showing you here that it says that they put it in his place. Not this box place, but put it in his place. In the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. Now here's what I want out of all of this. "And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." And a king just didn't do that. Unless you're a New Testament king. Now if you're a New Testament king, you offer up spiritual sacrifices, don't you? Present your body as a living sacrifice. How much of it? Part of it? 25% of it? Holy, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then the next verse talks about your mind. Be renewed in the mind so that we can know the perfect and acceptable will of God, you know. This is what God's doing today. Can you hear me? This is it, people. He's doing it and he's revealing it to us as he does it. And then we've already read over there in 1 Chronicles 16:3 where he gave everybody communion. He gave them the wine and the bread and a piece of flesh. Now, we bring all of this into typologies with Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16 says. Isn't that right? Right. He's just like David. David, you know, the amazing thing about the Bible is the Bible takes something in the Old Testament and make it bigger and keep adding to it until it comes to its fulfillment in the New Testament. And Melchizedek was a type of Jesus, but he took and he added more to that and he gave us David. And now David's a type of Melchizedek. And we get over here and we see Jesus in a whole perspective that we've never seen him before. If we understand the David ministry and we understand Melchizedek ministry. You see, the Bible does that. It starts with something most of the time in Genesis and it keeps adding to it and it gets bigger and bigger until it comes to its fulfillment. Your Old Testament is simply for your types and your shadows and your examples. But your New Testament, what it's for is for its fulfillment. It's for where it's over here is a type and a shadow, over here in the New Testament it's substance and it's faith. And that's the difference that you always got to look for in studying the Word of God. Now, Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What did Jesus do though about this sacrifice thing? Did he sacrifice animals? Okay. He became the sacrifice. You see, that's what we got to understand, is that it's by his sacrifice and it's by his blood that we can now enter in into the Melchizedek order. Now, what about this communion thing? Did he give all the people wine and bread? Yes, he did. He gave us, as we have communion in the Lord's Supper, not nearly as often as we should. I said from time to time, I started to say from time to time, that's really what it is. It's from time to time. We don't do that nearly as often as we should. But as we have the Lord's Supper and communion, we are partaking of His flesh and of His blood in types, that is. But really, we're partaking of the Lord's body, who we are. You see? That's the real understanding of the Lord's Supper, is that we are to commune with you and me. We're supposed to be communion and interactions between all of us. We are a body. We can't function apart from one another. Cut your hand off, it's no good. It just lays there. We are a body. And unless we're all moving together with the same blood coming through us and the same flesh around us, we're no good. That's the blood. And that's the wine, and that's the flesh, and that's the bread. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't teach communion. All right. So we saw that Jesus is our Melchizedek and King and High Priest. And He's living the power of an endless line. And He's after the order of Melchizedek, and He's after the order of David. And all of these are types and shadows. Now, let's move on. Do you see that part of the tabernacle of David and part of understanding what God's doing today is the king-priest ministry? That's what He's doing today. Now, let me underline this a little bit and tell you something. In times past, and we've all done it, we've come to church, and some of you are doing it right now, we come to church to hear somebody, one individual speak, or we have a professional preacher teacher, and we pay him and we expect him to perform three times a week. That is not Melchizedek order. That is not Davidic order. We are all kings and priests. We are all after the order of Melchizedek. We are all after the order of Jesus Christ. We're all part of this body. I have been given a gift of teaching and preaching. I have been given that gift and that calling upon my life. But so have some of you. Huh? And don't think of me as a hired professional. Don't think of me that way. I'd rather you think of me in lines of the fivefold ministries of evangelists and pastors and teachers and, let me start over. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, I get them if I get them right. I'd rather you think of me that way than as a professional, somebody that you've got on payroll. Is that okay? All right. I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me, and we're a part of the same body, the same people, the same church. And this thing is just, not just us. There's, I don't know, 75 churches in this city. We're all part together. We're all one another. And it grows from there, and it continues to grow. And we all have aspects of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we all have gifts and callings. And His gifts and callings are not without, His gifts and callings are without repentance. I quote it right. In other words, He doesn't renege. Once He gives it to you, it's yours. Now, let's go on. I'm getting a lot of sidetracks there today. Point B that I'm wanting to give to you today is I want to talk a little bit about this ark set in His place. And I just showed you that scripture. Are we still there? Are you still in 2 Samuel 6? All right. In 2 Samuel 6, 17, let's read 17 through 19. Now, this is a day of dedication. In other words, what they're doing now is David has brought in back to Mount Zion or back into the city of David or Jerusalem, whichever one you want to call it, it's all the same. When he brings it back in, this is the day of dedication. This is when it happens. And they set it in his place, verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of the offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women and men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. But the thing that I really wanted to draw there, and I don't know why I got 18 and 19 verse down there, but all I really wanted was 17, was that they set it in his place. They set this ark in his place. This is the day of dedication. The ark was taken, like I gave you earlier, out of the tabernacle of Moses back in Shiloh by Hophni and Phinehas. It went to all those Philistine cities, and behind it went death. Behind it went destruction and plagues. As the presence of God went into places of the Philistines, of the dust rollers, as the presence of God went into those Philistine cities, what happened? Just what? They had problems. They had big problems. They had death and plagues. There's a scripture in Matthew 13, and it says that the word brings tribulation. And I know, you know, the way we think about end time subjects and how we feel about that, but I'm telling you the truth. I believe that these Philistines had some plagues and some revelation times. They had some destructions that came in there when the presence came in their midst. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, when the presence of God really comes into this church and really comes into any assembly in its fullness, it will bless some, but it will curse others. You understand that? Are there always blessings and cursings? Always. The presence of God can be a blessing to you, but to the one sitting beside you, it can be a cursing. Now, I believe it's by the grace of God that he hasn't come with his full presence yet. Did I write this in a newsletter? I wrote it somewhere. Anyway, when you think about Sapphira and Ananias in Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament church, where it had the presence of God working through the apostle ministry of Peter, what happened? Was that a blessing to those people or a cursing? Okay. And I believe they were spirit-filled people, talked in tongues, baptized in the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost still struck them. Peter didn't touch them. You see? There is the presence of God that I believe he holds off by his grace, because we got too many Ananiases and Sapphiras still in the church world today. Wherever that thing went, wherever the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth went, it took with it cursings. Those people were cursed. Emerods, mice, just like Revelation, death, plagues. Now, if you don't believe that David really had a word from God, he would have been an absolute idiot to bring this presence to his city. Now, all these other cities that the ark had been to, it followed destruction, didn't it? So David, if he had been presumptuous in presuming that this was what God wanted him to do, he would have been an idiot. He would have been a fool. Because all that has followed it has been death and plagues. Now at Obed-Edom's house there was blessings. So what's plagues to one and cursings to one is blessings to others. And David knew that the presence of God should be with his people. And so David had a word from God. And it was to bring back the Ark of the Covenant and put it in his place. And the thing that I want you to get here, the significance of this, putting it in his place, maybe if I draw it, let's do the tabernacle of Moses. You should really know this. What's this? What? Brazen altar, okay. What would that be? Laver bowl, okay. What's this? What would this be? Holy place? What would be on this side? Shewbread table? What's in the back? Altar of incense? What's over here? Candlesticks. All right. Now, in the back here, what would there be? The Ark of the Covenant. Now, this was what the revelation that Moses had that God gave him in the mount to build this tabernacle so that God could come and dwell with his people. God always wants to dwell with his people. He come down with Adam. He's always come down. He wants a place to dwell with his people. So he gave Moses instructions to build this. And what Hophni and Phinehas did when they run in there and took this out, they ran all the way and barged in back here, which they had no right to do, and removed the Ark of the Covenant, which was the most important piece of furniture in the entire building, because it represented where God met with his people and where his people met with God. And there is only one mediator between man and Christ Jesus, man and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And so the Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus Christ to us as it represented that God to the nation of Israel. Now, what David's doing here is simply this. He is taking this realm of the Holy of Holies and he's putting it in a tent. He's taking the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and removing it out of this place and putting it into this place. Now, what was, and just thinking on the tabernacle of Moses, what was his place in the tabernacle of Moses? What was the place of God? Where was the Ark of the Covenant located? And what was his place in the tabernacle of Moses? Most holy place, right back here. That was his place. Alright. Now where is his place? Alright. Has God changed something? Has the order changed? Has the arrangement of things changed? Is he moving? Is God doing something different? That's what I want you to see. His place is no longer where it once was. His place is now in the tabernacle of David, not in the tabernacle of Moses. God is a progressive God, and he's not done yet at the tabernacle of David. God is a progressive God. God is an ongoing God. The cloud's always moving. He gives us a little. What if all we had to go by was the book of Genesis? Would we know a whole lot about God? We'd know something, wouldn't we? But in every book, we get a little more revelation about it. A little more revelation about it. Finally, it gets to the New Testament and we see him. We can actually, by reading the words and the quickening of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can actually see that man of Galilee walk and speak. And we can see him lay hands on people and heal them. We can see God. And every book adds a little more revelation to God, a little bit more about God. And finally we get to the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's the book of Revelation. It's not a revelation about end time things. It's a revelation about Jesus Christ. That's what he is. He is the Ark. And And where he's blessing to some, he's cursing to others. All right, here we got more and more revelation. And what I'm trying to show you is every time God does something, there's more revelation about him in there. Every step of the way, we get more revelation and more revelation about God. What Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, Law, Moses, or whatever, you know, that's all those refer to this. Now we got something different. We got this tabernacle of David, and it's going to speak of Zion if I ever get to it. It's going to speak to us of another Mount Zion, not Sinai, but the Mount Zion. But is God done yet? You mean this isn't all? There's more. What's his next step? Solomon's temple. Bigger and better than any of them. Every step is a greater revelation about God. Now, it doesn't look to be. This step kind of seems simple. It doesn't seem nearly as complicated and as pretty as all of this was. But this is not nearly as pretty and complicated as all of this is and will be whenever we study it. But God's a progressive God and he's always moving. He's always doing something. Now, this speaks of Sinai, Moses, Old Testament. This speaks of Zion, the tabernacle of David, praise, worship. It speaks of New Testament. What's left? What? Kingdom of God. Its fulfillment will be Kingdom of God. And every step we get more and more revelation of him. More and more and more. Until we move into his fullness. That's his place. What will his place then be? Huh? King of kings and Lord of lords in his kingdom. Remember when we studied the Ark of the Covenant and when they took it from here, when they made it and built it and put it in the tabernacle of Moses, it had staves in it, remember? And the staves were for carrying it. The staves remained in it in this dimension, in the tabernacle of David. The stave is still moving. It's still to be moved. But when they put it into this temple, when they put it in Solomon's temple, they removed the staves. He's through moving. We are only instruments. We are not the issue. One day we're going to get a revelation of that. We are not what God's ultimate purpose is. His ultimate purpose is not the church, is not the woman. The ultimate purpose of a woman in the Bible was to produce a man-child. To be like his daddy. Abraham wanted a son so he could have somebody to carry on his name. God's wanted a son all the way through. And finally, there will be the woman, Zion, the tabernacle of David, the New Testament church. She is going to produce. She will produce the Son, who is the ultimate, who is the Son of God, the sons of God, the sons of God, who is the ultimate of what God's after, his kingdom. All right. When the ark left the tabernacle of Moses, did it ever return? Never returned. When it left the tabernacle of David, did it ever return? No, never returned. But when it got here, what happened? Stayed there. Get that now. The glory had departed Ichabod. Remember? God had moved on, and he's going to move again. God's not through. God's going to restore this. James said so in Acts 15 and 16. God's not through. He's doing something all the time. God's going to restore, rebuild, revive. He's going to do it. Before this will ever come, this will have to be revived. That's why it's so important to understand what God's doing today. Two tabernacles. I'll never finish it. What time it is? from, I told you I wasn't going to be lengthy tonight. From now until the building of Solomon's temple, from this stage to this stage, which was about 40 years, there were two tabernacles in existence. And I'm just going to open this up tonight. This one was not yet constructed. It will be. This one existed, and so did this one. This one was on one mountain, which was Mount Gibeon. And this one was on another mountain, Mount Zion. This one would be constructed by Solomon, who is David's son, the next king. From this period of time to this period of time was about 40 years. About a generation. About a wilderness wandering. About enough time to cross into Canaan. And before this was built, though, the ark remained in this tabernacle of David, but at the same time, in the same walled city, was this tabernacle also in function. Now, I haven't really got time to open this up, but let me just get you this one thought, that this is on a different place from this one. And if I can show you that, then we'll be doing enough for tonight. 2 Chronicles 1:6. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Are you warm out there, or is it comfortable? 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 through 6. And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom. And the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Who is a type of? Who is Solomon a type of there? He's a type of Jesus. Let's read it again. Look at Solomon. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. You see it? Not going to linger there. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains, and to the thousands, and to the hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor, and all Israel in chief, and the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Now, where was the tabernacle of Moses at? Gibeon. You see it? It's in Gibeon. Now, let's go to 1 Kings 8:1. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, got his elders and deacons together, the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel and the king Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Where is David's tabernacle? Where is the ark at? Zion. Two mountains, two ministries, two priesthoods going on at the very same time on two mountains in the same walled city. Zion is a city. Zion is a mountain. Zion is a kingdom. Zion is where the presence of God is.
Zion is the city of David. Do you see all of that? Where is the presence of God? On Mount Gibeon or on Mount Zion? Mount Zion. Now, let's look at one more, 2 Chronicles 5, and then I'll go to the New Testament and we'll close. 2 Chronicles 5 and 2. And it says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of fathers of children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, showing you that Gibeon is where this one's ministering at. It's got all the facilities. It's got the altars and the laver bowls. And it's got all the priests dressed up and all their, you know, and it's got all the things except one thing. The presence of God. And there are buildings today. They're pretty. They're big. They've got all the things. They've got all the utensils. Got all the things that it's supposed to take to minister. But there's no presence. And you can go to some little church on the side of the road somewhere with a flashing sign on the top of it that says, Jesus Christ saves. And you can walk in there and you can find the presence of God. The presence of God is not found in big and pretty buildings. The presence of God is not found where they've got all the facilities and all the high-priced ministries. And that's not where you're going to find the presence of God. You're going to find the presence of God on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion can have all of this. But if it doesn't, it's no good. You can have all the ministry and all the presence. You can have it. But without, what I'm trying to make you see, is without the presence of God, we're wasting our time. I mean, why even come up here on Wednesday night? Why come up here on Sunday? Why do this thing if we're not going to go after the presence of God? There's only one primary thing. Now, this is still wonderful typology. Anytime that you're studying the Bible, you need to go with this kind of typology. And think about the whole thing as it was in the Old Testament. Because what this tells us how to do is how to approach God. That's what this is a typology about. It says, I want to dwell with you, God said in Exodus 25 and 8. Build me a temple, build me a tabernacle, a sanctuary so that I can dwell with you. So that we can get together, so that we can have fellowship and communion. And this tells us how to do it. Talks about the brazen altar, talks about the blood of Christ. The Word, or the water baptism would be better right here. Up here in the shewbread, it speaks about the Word. And then the light, which would be the Holy Spirit and the oil. And then the incense, which speaks of prayer and praise and worship. You know all of that. But that's all in a direction to get back to where He's at. We do all of this to get here. You can't come in the back door. There's not one. There's a veil. And you got to go through all of these to get there. Now that's wonderful typology. And do never cast this out of your teachings and out of your understanding. This teaches us how to approach God. But this teaches us about God. This teaches us how to praise Him and how to love Him and how to go after Him and how to prepare a place for Him and how to get things in due order and how to have sanctified priesthood and how to have all of these things that the presence requires. That's what this teaches us. It teaches us about a Zion in a New Testament church. Hebrews 12, I'm through. Pretty good, Aunt Linda, not having nothing an hour ago. Hebrews chapter 12. I like it when God does this. Honestly, folks, at 5 o'clock I had nothing. And I said, Lord, you got to do it. All right. Let's just work down through here. I think if we take our time through this, we'll see something. And it'll all tie everything that I've said kind of together. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And verse 18 is where I really want to start. For you are not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Now, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This speaks of Sinai. Sinai. And it talks about Exodus 19 and 20. 20 is the Ten Commandments. But in 19, it was the Feast of Pentecost. It was in that month that they came to, and that's what the Holy Ghost baptism is really about anyway. It's about getting the laws written on your heart. That's what happened in that month at Sinai. They got the laws written on tables of stone. But we don't have the laws written on tables of stone. We have the laws written on our hearts, the fleshy tablets of our hearts. And that happens at Holy Ghost baptism. All right. But anyway, it's not so we can talk in tongues and prophesy. It's so we can get the laws of God in our hearts. Now, Sinai, when they came, God told Moses, he says, take 3 days, sanctify the people, get them washed up, cleaned up, all these things. And he says, I'm going to meet with them in 3 days. And they did that. They got cleaned up. They come back to the mountain. They met, and God came down in the pillar of cloud, and thunders and lightnings and all of these things happened. And the people feared and ran and said, Moses, tell God not to talk to us. You talk to us for it. And we haven't come to that mountain. That's what I'm wanting you to see. This is not what we have come to. We haven't come to the tabernacle of Moses. We haven't come to all the laws and rituals and legalisms and all the sacraments and all the things and customs that the tabernacle of Moses speaks about. We haven't come to Old Testament order. Do you see that? Verse 18, one more time. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. You are not come. Do you see it? We have not come here. This is not where our objective is. Now, you can go there if you want to. You can do it if you want to, but that's not what God wants you at. That He wants you over here. Look at verse 22. But you are come. NIV says have come. Amplified Bible says you have approached unto Mount. Where was the tabernacle of Moses? Give me. Where was the tabernacle of David? Where have you came? Now you can go some other place if you want to. You have come to Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and, everybody say it, church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's enough. You've come to the tabernacle of David. It's time to rebuild again the tabernacle of David. It's time to get due order. It's time to get sanctified priesthood. It's time to prepare him a place. It's time to do all these things that we're learning. It's time right now. Today is the day of your salvation. Now is the time. This is it. Let's don't wait any longer. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come to Mount Gibeon. You haven't come to any of those other things. You are a New Testament church, and you're supposed to act like a New Testament church, and a New Testament church is supposed to praise the Lord and have joy and thanksgiving in their hearts all the time, ministering unto Him. That's where we're at. Let's stand. God, Your Word's so good, and You're amazing. You're not a logical God. It's not logical to walk around Jericho 13 times. It's not logical to lift our hands and sing to You and praise You. It's not logical. It's not logical to worship a God you can't see. It's not logical. I'm glad You're not a logical God. Lord, tonight we thank You for all Your goodness, for all the things You're doing, for all the things You're showing us, for Your many, many works that You're working right in our very midst, for the works that You're working in our hearts, and You're working in our minds. But most of all, Lord, I thank You for what I see happening in our family. Thank You, Lord, that I'm seeing the household be Your major emphasis. I thank You, Lord, that I'm seeing people coming into You and trying to get their households in divine order and their checkbooks balanced and these things, Lord, that are so important as spiritual believers and witnesses for You, Lord. I thank You for that. And I thank You, Lord, for bringing us into Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The church of the firstborn. Praise You, Lord. We thank You tonight and we magnify You. We lift our hands to You and we just speak to You, Lord, and we praise You. Just thank Him for a minute. Just worship Him just for a few seconds. Lord, You're worthy of our praises and You're worthy of our adoration. Lord, we thank You that You brought us into the tabernacle.